Brothers and sisters, if you have your copy of God's Word with you, we will once again be turning to the book of 1 Samuel, continuing our series, and today we will read from 1 Samuel 20. And this is one of those long passages that you read it and you realize this is one big story that really needs to be preached together, but it's also very, very long. So for the sake of time, we will be treating this passage, this chapter, in two sermons. We'll be reading from the first half of it today, 1 Samuel 20, verses 1 through 17. 1 Samuel 20, beginning at verse 1. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' then it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father?" Excuse me. And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go into the field." And they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But if it should please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks, Father, for your voice, which comes to us clearly through it. We thank you, Father, for how this passage reveals Jesus Christ to us, reveals our need for salvation, the solution for our salvation, Lord, and then, Father, how we are to be conformed to his image. We pray, Father, that in the reading and preaching of this word, that you would bless your people here gathered. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us. We pray, Father, that your servant would say only what is true and pleasing to you. We pray, Father, for the thoughts of all of our hearts, for the words that come from my mouth, that all of it, Father, would be for you, that it would be pleasing to you and done in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's in his name we pray now. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you were to look at the different genres of the Bible and consider all of what different kinds of things are written there, like you have gospel, you have prophecy, you have letter, you have narrative, you have many other things, you realize that there is a lot of narrative in the Bible. This event happened, this event happened, this event happened, and it's narrated to you as a story. And you realize, as you read those narrative passages throughout the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, you realize there is a whole spectrum of human relationships and relationships between God and man. As you read the narrative portions of Scripture, you see bravery exhibited by people. You see cowardice. You see faithfulness among men. You see people trying to deceive each other. You see loyalty to the nations. You see treachery to one's masters. You see steadfastness. You see pragmatism. You see regard for the Lord. You see complete dismissal of the Almighty. We see the interactions between spouses, interactions between parents and children, among siblings, neighbors, between kings, noblemen, commoners. We read of colleagues working together for some shared purpose, whether good or evil. We see friendships grow and friendships torn apart. But brothers and sisters, across all of Scripture, I don't think there's another one in Scripture that is quite like the friendship of Jonathan and David. We've said before, brothers and sisters, there are many differences between these men. They come from different families, they are of different tribes, of different social classes, they were probably of different ages and different generations. And yet, ever since the day that David declared his confidence in the Lord and he slew Goliath of Gath, Jonathan had loved David, and David had returned that love gladly. Again, we said before, the Bible gives us no reason whatsoever to do as many modern people like to do, to look at this relationship between Jonathan and David and interpret it as closet homosexual. There's nothing about that that the Bible gives us to think about Jonathan and David. No, this love that they shared with one another was the love of kindred spirits. This was the love of men united by a mutual love and loyalty to and dependence upon the Lord. Jonathan saw that David possessed that kind of belief in the Lord when he went to fight Goliath, and David recognized that Jonathan had that same love and belief in God too. So several weeks back in 1 Samuel 18, verse 3 and 4, we saw that Jonathan made a covenant with David, the two of them pledging loyalty and friendship to one another. As time went on, they didn't just stay friends, they actually became brothers-in-law after David married Jonathan's sister, Michal. Last week, we read how Jonathan mediated for David after his father unjustly ordered David's death. These men are about as close as two men can possibly be. And 1 Samuel 20, as a whole chapter, shows us perhaps the greatest test of friendship that these men endured. As Jonathan's father, King Saul, descended even further into sinful madness and the desire to murder David, David and Jonathan found that they had to ask very hard things of each other. My hope, brothers and sisters, is that as we read this passage, we'll gain an appreciation for the love and the sacrifice that these men displayed. And I hope, too, that in doing so, we will actually gain a greater appreciation for the covenant love that God has shown to his people. As our theme puts it, the covenant faithfulness of the Lord encourages his people to turn to him for the comfort and protection that he has promised that they will receive. To help us see this covenant love and this covenant faithfulness that God has for his people, we'll look at the covenant between David and Jonathan and examine three features of it. Specifically, we will see that this covenant between David and Jonathan, first, was a covenant of help. Second, that it was a covenant of loyalty. And then finally, that it was a covenant of mercy. Now, to understand why it was a covenant of help and why David sought help from Jonathan, we need to remember what happened to him recently, what we studied last week in 1 Samuel 19. Saul has descended even further into madness, as we remember from last week. He is now actively trying to kill David. He has put out a royal assassination order on David's head. Everybody among his servants is to put their best efforts into killing David, though he has done nothing wrong. David has been nothing but a loyal, faithful servant to Saul, and yet the king tried to run him through with a spear again and sent messengers, executioners, to his home to arrest him. David was able to escape and went to Samuel in Ramah, and then Saul just sent even more messengers after him to arrest him. Saul himself personally came to Naioth in Ramah to kill David himself. Now, brothers and sisters, we saw last week the Lord intervened. The Lord stepped in and protected David from Saul, forced Saul and his men to prophesy helplessly, and kept them from harming David. Nonetheless, the threat of Saul persisted, and David was simply too frightened to remain with Samuel and the prophets at Naioth. he fled, and he sought out the one person that he knew he could trust in Saul's court, and that was Jonathan, his friend and Saul's son. Verse 1, he said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" I can imagine those words just came tumbling out of his mouth as he's just peppering Jonathan with his questions. He simply did not understand what he'd done to make the king so upset. In a matter of days, he'd gone from being a beloved son of the royal family and a hero of the army and the people, gone from that to being a fugitive from the court, and he needed to understand, what did I do? But Jonathan protested David's claim that his father was after him. "Far from it," Jonathan said. "It can't be so." Whatever the difference is between Saul and Jonathan, whatever Jonathan's past frustrations with his father, Jonathan and Saul had always been close. The king confided in his son in everything, big issues and small. Saul told his son what he was doing. And for Saul to decide to kill David, that was a very big deal, and Jonathan knew nothing of it. Besides, whatever Saul's many sins against the Lord, and there were many sins that Jonathan was personally aware of, he'd never before done anything like this, ordering the death of an innocent man. And what about Saul's previous vow not to harm David? As far as Jonathan knew, that still stood. He simply could not believe what David was telling him. But David persisted, and he insisted, and he even swore an oath before the Lord that he was in danger. Of course, Saul hadn't told Jonathan that he changed his mind. Jonathan and David's friendship was public knowledge. Saul obviously knew about it, and he would leave Jonathan out of his planning because let's just not make him upset. Let's not grieve him about this. But truly, as the Lord lives, David says, and as your soul lives, there's but a step between me and death. Now, at this point, Jonathan was still unsure about his father's motives and actions, but he also knew David would not deliberately lie to him about this. So he considered the evidence he had, and he said, "Whatever you say, I will do for you. I'm willing to help figure this out." Now, David had a plan to determine for certain whether Saul truly wanted him dead. The next day was a festival to the Lord to celebrate the beginning of the new moon, the new month in Israel's lunar calendar. Now, Saul would oversee the royal feast for the new moon, and David, as a member of the royal family by marriage, he would absolutely be expected to attend, and he would be missed. So, if Saul asked why David wasn't there, Jonathan would tell him that told him that David had been called home to Bethlehem for an annual sacrifice for the clan. If Saul was okay with that, well and good, nothing to worry about. But if he was angry that David was gone, then Jonathan would know for certain that Saul fully intended to harm him. Brothers and sisters, we need to see that David was desperate here. He was on his own, being hunted by the state per the king's direct order. His only recourse, his only option, was to trust the king's son. Verse 8, "Therefore deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father?" David is appealing to his friend on the basis of that covenant that they made back in 1 Samuel 18, 3 and 4. A covenant that Jonathan himself had initiated and brought David into. On the basis of that covenant love and faithfulness and kindness, David is pleading with Jonathan to help him sound Saul out. If, on the other hand, David had committed some crime worthy of death, then he wanted Jonathan to be the one who told him and dealt out justice. Better to die at the hand of a friend who loved him than at the hand of an enemy who would glory in his death. Now, brothers and sisters, I think it's fair to say that what David was doing and saying here is something of a spiritual mixed bag. Because on the one hand, it really seems to me that David is not acting out of trust in the Lord. He is acting out of fear and desperation. Remember back to 1 Samuel 17, that young lad, that brave lad who stood up to Goliath of Gath and promised to soon liberate Goliath's head from his shoulders. That lad is currently absent. There's much exasperation in his voice and little mention of the Lord in his words. And that is a problem. When we get into 1 Samuel 21 and 22, we will see that David is not in a place where he is trusting the Lord, and that will have very serious consequences. That is not good. He's not in a good spiritual place here. But having said that, David is also acting on the basis of his covenant relationship with Jonathan and the faithfulness that he knew he could ask of Jonathan. The vows that they had taken were not just nice words or a schoolyard promise of to be best friends forever. These were vows and oaths taken before the Lord Almighty that David and Jonathan would be loyal to each other, that they would support each other, that they would protect and not betray each other. They have made that vow before the Lord, and now David is asking Jonathan to be faithful to that covenant now. Even though if Saul truly wanted him dead, then Jonathan could be putting his own life at risk. At his own wit's end, David felt he had nowhere else to turn but to his covenant friend. David's dependence upon Jonathan reminds us, brothers and sisters, that as God's covenant people, we can and ought to and must turn to the Lord for help in all circumstances. The sort of love and loyalty that David was asking of Jonathan, God shows that same kind of love and loyalty to his elect people. In fact, that love flows from God. It is inherent to who he is as God. 1 John 4, verse 16 says, God is love. It's on the basis of that love, freely offered, uncompelled, that the Father has made his covenant with us through Jesus Christ. A covenant to give us eternal life through Jesus. A covenant to rescue us from our sin. A covenant to unite us to Jesus Christ and to make us his people, to be our God forever. It's on the basis of that covenant that he has made with us through Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, brought us into through Jesus Christ, that he calls for us to turn to him when we need help. Yes, we can and ought to make use of the resources that God gives us to. He gives us friends and family. He enables us to plan wisely, to use the resources and the money that we have at our disposal. It is good to make use of those things because God has given them to us to use. But God is the ultimate source of our salvation. And those things do not save us or protect us in themselves. God uses them to protect us and save us. When we forget that, then we act like the double-minded man of James 1, verse 8, who is unstable, as James says, unstable in all his ways, constantly looking back and forth and back and forth. God will save me. Family will save me. God will save me. Friend will save me. It should never be like that for a Christian. God may use our resources and our allies to help us, but God alone is our true source of help. So let us cry out to him, confident that he will answer us with steadfast love through Jesus Christ. Now, David was asking a lot of Jonathan, but Jonathan responded favorably. In fact, I think Jonathan went well beyond what David was asking of him. And we see how this was the case as we see that theirs was a covenant of loyalty. Now in verse 9, Jonathan is still unsure that Saul truly wanted David to die. If I find out anything, if there's anything to find out, won't I tell you? If? Well, we know Saul's heart, but Jonathan doesn't at this point. Well, he was willing to help David even so. Whatever he learned from his father, if anything, he would pass it on to David. But that raises a very important question. How? How is Jonathan going to get this information to David? Because Jonathan is the oldest son of Saul, the heir apparent to the throne, and therefore he's watched by a lot of people a lot of the time. He is a popular man, and David is a fugitive from the court. And people were trying to arrest him for execution. These are not ideal circumstances for the secret trading of information. So verse 10, David asked the reasonable question, who will tell me if your father answers you roughly? Well, Jonathan proposed that they go out to a field that they both knew, so out they went. And there in the field, Jonathan spoke again. Verses 12 and 13. Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or on the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But if it should please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. Brothers and sisters, the Lord warns us in his scriptures very strongly that he holds people accountable for the words that they speak, particularly when they make promises and take vows. Multiple passages of scripture combine to proclaim God as a God of truth who hates lies. In Matthew 12, verse 36, we are warned that on the day of judgment, people will give account to God for every careless word that they speak. Jonathan is calling on that God, a God of truth who hates lies, now to listen to him. He's asking God, be witness to the things that I say, and if I break this vow that I am about to take, hold me accountable to the full extent of your law. So what is Jonathan promising to do? Well, David had been worried about how Jonathan would get word to him about Saul's mood. Jonathan is taking an oath to David. I will get you word. The how of that plan will have to wait for next week for the sake of time. For now, what's important is Jonathan's vow on the pain of God's divine punishment. He will do it. One way or another, Jonathan will inform David of what his father is thinking, come what may. Therefore, David could rest and he could take comfort because Jonathan was reaffirming his covenant loyalty to him and his willingness to help him and keep him safe because of that covenant. Now, if Jonathan had done and said no more than this, brothers and sisters, I think he would have done as much as David had asked him. But Jonathan kept talking. Still in verse 13, he said, may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. This is not just well-wishing, brothers and sisters. This is not, may God give you success in all that you do. When God had been with Saul, it had been to give him military and political success to rule as the king of Israel. Jonathan himself had been there for many, if not all, of Saul's greatest successes. But Jonathan also knew that the Lord had departed from Saul and now was with David instead. And he is praying for God to give David that same kind of success, that same sort of royal power and right to rule that had once characterized Saul. May God make you a king and give you success as a king as he did once to my father. That's not a little thing. Jonathan was Saul's son. All else being equal, the throne was his to inherit, Jonathan's to inherit, and his to lose. The power, honor, wealth, status of royalty, that was Jonathan's. It was his birthright. And here is another man, a commoner no less, and is as clear as day to Jonathan that the Lord is with that man to make him king and give him the throne of Israel and not me. Back in 1 Samuel 18, when David and Jonathan first made their covenant, it is debatable whether Jonathan really knew what David's destiny was, but now there is no doubt. Jonathan is certain that God is going to shunt him, Jonathan, out of the way and put David on the throne that should have been his. Just about any royal heir under these circumstances, brothers and sisters, would have circled the wagons, would have done everything in their power to make sure that David could not come to the throne. Well, I mean, yeah, friendship is important. Promises are important. Helping your friends is important. But in the end, as a ruler, you look out for yourself and you maintain your power. You secure your future as a king, as a queen, whatever, by whatever means necessary. Eggs and omelets and all that. That's what you do if you are a ruler. Those are the rules you follow. But Jonathan, knowing this, threw the conventional wisdom for man and the rules for rulers into the dumpster, knowing full well what he was doing, that he was stepping aside so that a rival could claim his place, his throne. Jonathan made a covenant promise to do everything in his power to protect David on the road to kingship. He even prayed that God would elevate David and exalt him as he had done with Jonathan's father. Jonathan did all of this because he loved David and because he had made a covenant with him in the name of the Lord. Loyalty to his God, loyalty to his friend were worth the sacrifice of even a crown and the kingly office. And Jonathan willingly set them to the side to serve the Lord and to serve his anointed. According to the standards of worldly rulers, brothers and sisters, Jonathan was a fool. This is not how you act if you want to be the top dog, if you want to maintain any sort of power. But according to the standards of the Almighty, the Lord of heaven and earth, Jonathan acted with the greatest of wisdom because he submitted his will to the will of God. And because he reflected the same sort of covenant loyalty to David that God shows for his people. When God made his covenant with Abraham, he promised his servant that he would be God for his descendants after him. And despite Israel's many sins and rebellions against the Lord, he never once cast them off. He disciplined and chastised, yes. He cut off individual rebels. He punished very severely at times. Nonetheless, God was faithful to his people, and he never cast them off entirely or forever because he promised that he never would. As Hebrews 6, verse 17 and 18 explains, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, the covenant, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. God has made that covenant with his people, brothers and sisters. He's made that covenant with us. He's covenanted to rescue sinners from their sins, to be their God, and to make them his people. He initiated that covenant, and he brought it to come, he made it come to pass through Jesus Christ. Christ himself promises in John 6, verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me. The Father sending the Son is the will of the Father that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. That covenant is sealed for us. None of those whom God has given to his Son can be lost because that number has been bought, has been sealed by Jesus' own blood, spilled on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. God is faithful to his people. He is loyal to those whom he has covenanted with. All who are in Christ belong to him, and to them he will be loyal and true. He offers them security and comfort, promises them hope, promises them that he will never leave them, and that he will not forsake even the least of them. Now, Jonathan did not know all of the intricacies of God's covenant. He didn't know how this would all play out in the future in Christ. That wasn't clear at that time. But he did know, for that time in redemptive history, he knew who the Lord was. He knew of God's covenant, and he knew the Lord was faithful, and so Jonathan was determined to be faithful to David as the Lord had been faithful to him. And he wasn't afraid to ask the same of David. And he did ask something of David, as we see that theirs was a covenant of mercy. Now, after he has promised David that he would help him in sounding out Saul, Jonathan made a request of David. Verse 14 and 15. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Jonathan's attention has turned from the immediate situation and figuring out what was going on with Saul. He is now looking to a yet unseen future. In the present, at that moment, Jonathan was the prince of Israel, but he knew that would not always be the case. God was going to replace the Saulite dynasty with a Davidic one, and on that day, Jonathan and his household would be entirely at David's mercy, shunted to the side from power and prestige so that David could rule and his house could be established. And so well ahead of that day, Jonathan is pleading with David to show covenant mercy to himself and to his household after him. Now, brothers and sisters, we might hear that and scoff. Does Jonathan have so little faith and trust in David? Weren't they the best of friends and covenant friends? Sure. Sure they were. But for many people, friendship is a tool. Promises are nothing more than a tool for acquiring and maintaining power. And brothers and sisters, the cold truth is, when a new regime sits on the throne and replaces the old one, the new regime hunts down and gets rid of the old regime, hunts down all of its heirs and any supporter that was there. That's what you do if you want to maintain power. You get rid of rivals. That certainly happened in that day and age in the ancient Near East, and Jonathan knew it. And he knew that even David might be tempted to be that kind of pragmatic rather than generous and faithful. God was going to make David great. He had no doubt of that. But greatness can do funny things to people's heads, even to the best of men and women. Therefore, on the basis of their covenant before the Lord, Jonathan is asking for David to show kindness to his household, kindness like what the Lord has shown them. Yes, the pragmatic thing when David became great would be to hunt down all of Saul's heirs and to eliminate them, to kill them. Jonathan is saying, when you become king, spare me and spare my children. Even if I myself, even if Jonathan does not live to see David become king, he wanted David to be kind and merciful to his offspring on the basis of this covenant. That's one thing that Jonathan is asking for. But Jonathan is also saying, also knowing, that God will cut off David's enemies, all of them, from the earth. Jonathan and his descendants, however, will not be among those enemies. Jonathan and his household will serve the Lord, and they will serve the king whom God placed over them, if that king was merciful to them and would let them live. Jonathan was covenanting with David to ensure the safety of his house in the day that they would need his help and his kindness and his protection. Having made that covenant, having set out these promises, verses 16 and 17, the two men reaffirm their covenant relationship and their love for each other. God would deal with David's enemies. Jonathan knew that. David then simply needed to remember the steadfast love that God had shown to him already, and remember the love that Jonathan had shown him. When the day came, David then had to show that same sort of love for Jonathan. Faithful love, protecting love. And David promised that he would do so. He gladly reaffirmed their covenant because he loved Jonathan as he loved himself. David and Jonathan's covenant wasn't coming from a mutual political pragmatism. This is not a you scratch my back, I scratch yours kind of arrangement. No, this covenant loyalty, this covenant mercy is again rooted in how the Lord has made his covenant with his people. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8, the Lord says, "It is not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." David is not to show mercy to Jonathan because Jonathan's household will give him something that he needs. When David becomes great and becomes king, Jonathan's household will have nothing that David needs, not at all. He is to show mercy to him because he promised that he would do so on the basis of their covenant. Likewise, God covenanted with his people Israel, brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, not because he owed them, but because he freely chose to love them and because he had promised he had covenanted to love them. That covenant relationship was unbreakable and totally undeserved. And it is sealed, brothers and sisters, that covenant is sealed by blood, by the blood of Christ Jesus. Every promise and every benefit that we have, brothers and sisters, as Christians, has been bought for you and applied to you because of Jesus. It is not because we bring some benefit to God, or because we are such good people that God has called to us, and God needs us to serve him. There is nothing that you possess, nothing that I possess, that God needs. We don't bring anything to the table that God was somehow without. And on our best days, we are far worse people than we'd like to give ourselves credit for. God did not save us because we were good and useful, but according to his mercy, shown to us in and through Jesus. Only because of his mercy, he has saved us and made us to be his covenant people. Now, what shall we do with these things, brothers and sisters? Since we've been brought into this covenant relationship with the Lord, what sort of people shall we be? Well, because of that covenant relationship that we have with God, that he has initiated, we are obligated to obey the terms of his covenant. That same passage in Deuteronomy 7, where we see God's mercy and God's love for his people, undeserved, but given freely, that same chapter continues. Deuteronomy 7, verse 11. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I, the Lord, command you today. Was the Lord saying that they would buy or keep themselves in the covenant by obeying? No. Obedience does not keep you in the covenant. Obedience gives nothing to your salvation, doesn't add to your salvation. Good works do not save. Nonetheless, they are a necessary outworking of our right relationship with the Lord. If you belong to the Lord, you will grow in doing those things that are pleasing to God, those things that he has commanded us in his word. This passage in particular, brothers and sisters, it challenges us and commands us to be trustworthy in our commitments and our oaths and our vows. Brothers and sisters, consider how rare trust really is when you think about it. Why do we write contracts? It's not so that we can employ people so that they can look over the contracts. It's because if you don't get it in writing, you don't have it at all. Why do people sign prenuptial agreements? Because they don't trust their future spouse to be faithful to their wedding vows. We tell entire genres of jokes about lawyers and politicians being wholly untrustworthy. And even if that's a little bit unfair, well, there's a basis in truth. When it comes down to it, we do not trust people to be trustworthy. We expect people to betray their commitments to us unless they are forced. And to be honest, brothers and sisters, think about it. We make promises, yes, and then we kind of, in the back of our mind, sometimes keep a little part of our brain trying to rules lawyer our way out of it. Rules lawyer our way out of our commitment so that we can be technically correct and yet break our word. It should never be that way among Christians. It should never be said of the saints that they don't keep their word or they try to rules lawyer their way out of what they have promised to do. Whoever and whatever you are in your various relationships, brothers and sisters, as spouses, as parents, children, teachers, students, employers, employees, whatever, you have responsibilities. You have oaths that you have taken to do one thing or another, and God expects you to live up to those responsibilities that those relationships put upon you. God has been faithful to you. You then, I then, must be faithful to him by being faithful to others. And yet, brothers and sisters, as we see this call to covenant faithfulness, we also hear the words of covenant comfort. God will look out for those who belong to him. He knows who belong to him, and he gives them rest. He gives them protection. In Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, Christ says, "Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He offers that rest and that comfort to all his people, that they may rest from their burdens in him. No matter the circumstances, he will be faithful to you. He has made his covenant with you, and he is true to his word. He loves you and will never forsake you. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are faithful and true to your covenant. That, Father, you've made this covenant with us, and thank you for the promise that we have of your love in Jesus Christ, of the forgiveness that we have in him, that we have sonship, Father, through him, that we belong to you now and always, and that you are preparing us to be in your presence forever. We pray, Father, that as we wait for that day, that you would help us to be faithful to your covenant as well. Help us to grow in doing those things that are pleasing to you. Father, help us to be trustworthy and faithful as you are faithful and trustworthy. Let us reflect that love that you have for us to other people, Father. Let us love them and be trustworthy and faithful to them as Christ has been to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray for this. Amen.